Father, again, with so much heaviness in our hearts today because of people who are suffering. Even right now, this moment, there are people imprisoned around the world for their faith. Lord, it's hard for us to imagine. We don't sit around and think about these things very often at all. But Lord, there are people suffering because they believe in you. And Lord, for us to realize that they have taken that belief outside of just being something they carry around inside of their hearts to be something that's exposed to their life. And Lord, they don't want it to stop. So they continue to share, they continue to live, and they continue to suffer consequences for that. So Father, thank you for giving us an example, even today, of those who have allowed their belief in you to define who they are. And thank you that you're keeping them strong in the midst of that. Help us understand something about that for ourselves today as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were kids, it didn't take a lot to entertain us. Everything we did turned out to be a game. Finish an apple, you've got an apple core. You yell out, apple core, Baltimore, who's your friend? And whoever gets named gets the apple core thrown at them. We were simple. It didn't take much to entertain us, but that's the game we played. That apple core, though, was a vital part of that apple. It's not the tastier part, but it's the part that really keeps the life inside of that fruit. And so the apple itself is defined by that core expressing itself through the very life of that apple. In 1975, at First Baptist Church, Rusk, Texas, we had the world's strongest man come and do a display of his strength. One of the things he did, he took a phone book, tore it in half. Of course, in Rusk, that was only 23 pages. But he went on to demonstrate other things. His name was Paul Anderson. There he is. He would get underneath a table and put kids all over it. Half a dozen or more students from high school. And then he would get under it and he would literally pick that table and all of those kids up off the floor. He was kind of a chunky guy. He wasn't chiseled like the muscle men that we look at today. In fact, he kind of had a gut on him. And I was looking at that, you know, kind of trying to figure out, what am I seeing here? He said, that gut is the source of my strength. He said, everything I do comes from right there. And if you have a big gut, you're a strong man. Okay, I'm working on it. But it was his definition then of what now we call your core. Your core. Your core is made up of your midriff. And all the muscles associated with that, the front, the sides, and the back, all of that is the strength of your life. Everything you do goes through that core. Now, let me show you just now. Don't go crazy. Lean forward just a little bit. Lean back. Raise your right hand. Put it back down. Lift your right leg. Put it back down. Yodel. Now, laughing. Everything you did just then went through your core. Your core was involved in every one of those moments and your laughter to be able to express itself. The core is a vital link to everything you do. You reach for a cup of coffee. You rise up out of your chair. You bend over to tie your shoes. You swing a golf club. Cast a lure. You lie about how good you were as a kid. All of those things come through your core. Your core activates your body's ability to do physical things. So all of it comes through. So like the core of an apple is vital to the life of that apple, your core is vital to the life that is expressed through your body. There's another core. There's called core values. These are those statements that kind of come together that says, this is who we are and this is how we operate. Businesses will print these up. Put them for everybody to see, not only their employees, but for the people that come in the store. And they'll say, these values define us. These are the things you can expect to receive from us. One of those is Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is known by its values and how those values translate into the service they provide for their people. Whatever you think a Chick-fil-A employee for serving you, what do they say? My pleasure. Because that is an expression of their commitment toward you. Here's Chick-fil-A's core value. To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. That core value defines Chick-fil-A. The core is value. Well, what's our core? What's the core of believers? Open your Bible to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, and you're going to find our core belief that becomes the substance of who we are. Everything we do will flow through that core belief and be expressed as that that defines our life. And here it is, 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, the last part of that says born of God, and we understand that term because Jesus used that with Nicodemus. Remember when he met with Nicodemus at night and Nicodemus was all wondering, how does this thing work? You use the term born again. What? Do I go back inside my mother and come out again? I don't get it. What are you talking about? And here's what Jesus explained. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, natural birth, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed. I said to you, you must be born again. But remember, John's not writing to people that don't believe to encourage them to believe. John's writing this to people who already believe. He's writing to Christians. And he's trying to get them to understand something about themselves that will help them live fully this Christian life that they have come into. Now what it is that he's helping them to understand what you believe about Jesus is going to be crucial to the things that follow after that. You've already been saved. You've already crossed the line of decision, gone from the darkness to light, life to death. But now, here's what's happened. You have taken this, for them, this idea about Jesus. Most of them had not seen him by this point. So you're taking this truth that we're teaching you about Jesus, that he was God's Messiah, word Christ, anointed one. That he was the promise that God had made way back in ages past that there would be one who would come and would fulfill all of prophecy and in him life would be given. So by declaring him that, claiming that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, you are making a statement about God, about Jesus, and about yourself. Because you see, in those days, what you believed defined you. You lived by what you believed. There were basically two categories of religious people. Pagans and Jews. There were other people around, but they weren't considered religious. The religious ones were either pagans or Jews. And you basically knew which was which because a pagan would announce himself as a pagan, then he would live like a pagan. A Jew would announce himself as a Jew and live like a Jew. You could tell them by how they lived, carried out their life. It's kind of like the duck. If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, probably a duck. And so these guys, by how they lived their lives, you knew what they were. You knew which category they fit into. But now we've got a brand new category that's come into this. A category of people who are called Christians, Christ ones, those who reflect Christ by their life. That word originally was kind of a quasi curse word, calling them Christ people, Christ ones, a derision against them. But after a while, the people said, you know, that's who we are. We are Christ ones. We are those who reflect Jesus. Take the name, wear it, let's be who we are. And they started calling themselves Christians. And that took over the name identifying this particular group of people. But these people of faith were known not by just what they believed, but how what they believed affected their lives. You saw in the video. And that represented hundreds of thousands of people who have gone through the same experience. Because they believe in Jesus, that then has identified them, marked them for persecution, and led to imprisonment or death. It wasn't just something they carried around in their mind, saying, oh yeah, I believe Jesus, I know He's who He says He was. I believe that as a fact, and I carry that in my head, and understand intellectually that's who He is. No. It was a belief that transformed life. It took us into a whole nother zone and put us in a category of a new life and a new lifestyle. And that belief in who Jesus was became the core belief from which everything else we believe evolves. You start with Jesus being the right Jesus, and then these other things begin to fit in. If Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, and I then declare Him Lord of my life, my whole life reflects that. It's not just something that I demonstrate on Sundays or at home fellowship or when I come to a Bible study. It's something that is a part of who I am everywhere I go and affecting every facet of my life. These people that John was talking to knew that when you believe Jesus is the Christ, everything else changes. Kind of like that old expression, you know, man, I was looking all over for my glasses, and guess what? I found them in the last place I looked. Well, why would you keep looking if you had found them? Well, for these people, they found Jesus. They discovered who He was, so their search was over. There was nothing else to look forward to other than the fullness of the relationship with Him. There was not another one coming or someone else to put your faith in. He was it. So when they did that, that then began to reflect itself through their lives. Listen to C.S. Lewis's statement. This is a classic statement that C.S. Lewis made. Just listen to this, kind of long. C.S. Lewis said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish things that people say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but don't accept His claim to be God. Well, that's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall on your face and call Him Lord and God. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about His being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. See what C.S. Lewis said, basically, he's either who He was or He's not. You can't have something in between that would affect your life, because the claims that He made were so strong that they separated everything else in life from what He had claimed from what was being offered elsewhere. He was the author of life, and He knew how that life was to be lived. And He laid that out for us. If that's not true, we have no other answers. The promise of salvation is wrapped up in Him. The promise of eternal life is wrapped up in Him. Heaven is wrapped up in Him. If He was lying about all of that, we have nothing to look forward to. And if He was lying about that, what else was He lying about? If you trace Him back and say, oh, you said something wrong here, this is incorrect, we start questioning everything that He said. But because He was who He said He was God in flesh, everything He said became true to us and became a part of our life. He is who He is or He's not. He's either Lord or He's not Lord. If I declare Himself then to be Lord, again, here's that group that John's writing to, then everything in my life has to reflect that. Everything in my life demonstrates that He is Lord over me. And if that's the case, how do I then live? We'll go back to all the cores. The apple is getting its life from its core. It exists and becomes what it is because the core is pressing that life into all the fibers that's expanding this apple to grow and develop. You look at your core and you realize that that core is sustaining my life. I can do what I can do because that core is strong. Or you look at our core values. Those core values define who we are. We do what we do because these are our beliefs and our core values and what we establish as being important enough to lay them out as expectations that people can count on. Well, all of that then becomes a part of our core belief. It affects us in that same way. Our life is a result of that core belief in Jesus. Our movement through life is a reflection of that core belief in Jesus. The things that we do and don't do are a reflection of that core belief in Jesus. Everything I am comes from that core value. You probably have never had a moment like this that I've had. How did I get born into this family? Did you ever ask that? Go to a reunion, you know, hang around and you look around and say, man, how did I get into this family? You have no choice about that, you realize, by natural birth. You just take what you get, do the best you can, throw away what you can and keep what you feel like you need to and let that reflect your life. You can't choose your family. But when it comes to entering into the family of God, there is a moment that we're given an opportunity to respond to the privilege of joining God's family. Now, just like your family has privileges and also some limitations that are placed upon you, God's family opens up a whole window full of blessings called promises that God has given us. The one who can stop the storms and calm the seas, the one with power over all issues of life, the illnesses, the demons, everything, the God who can do anything at any moment, is now connected with my life. So that He, trickling that down through me, gives a unique power and ability to trust Him. Look at 1 John 5:4. John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see what John's putting together here? He's connecting our response to the challenges of life, the overcoming things, the things that come in and try to paralyze us, choke us, redirect us, interfere with us, challenge us. He's putting the category of all of those things by which we can be overcome and connecting that by faith to the very life of who Jesus is. So that's an interesting thing of how faith works. Faith is a response to our belief. We have our beliefs. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One. I believe He is who He said He is. Those are my beliefs. But now we get the privilege of taking those beliefs and turning those beliefs into trust. And by faith, I live my life based upon who He is. See, John was very clear to say that whatever is born of God, that's us. We are the born again ones, overcomes the world. We're connected to that promise, so that overcoming the world is doable. It's something that we can actually do within the family of God. I hate this concept of the victim. Now, I know there are people who are victims of the offenses of others, a victim of a crime, or a victim in an accident. They just simply were someplace at the wrong time, and things happened, and their lives were affected by that. But just because they go through overcoming events, just because they get put in a position where they may not have all that it takes to get through that, they are not a victim. They're simply someone who is responsible for how you deal with what life has dealt you. But yet they claim victim. I'm a victim. I am a victim of this. Well, what John is saying is no, because we're in the family of God, we don't go through life victimized. We go through life overcoming. We go through life with an attitude that says, because I belong to the one who overcomes all through His overcoming, I can overcome as well. My belief in Jesus can lift those burdens. Faith, then, is how we act out our beliefs. from what we believe come our actions. Hold that spot. Go to the left just a little bit. 1 John 2:16. You're pretty close to that. John says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world." Now, what he's saying there is just simply a reality check, that there is a power that is going to try to come in and give a contrary message to the message we hear from believing and following in faith after our Lord. Those messages are going to attack us at levels of desire, our lust of the flesh, what we want, our pride of life, what we see, the lust of the lust of the eyes, the pride, all of that stuff. It is just an expression of what will satisfy us in some way. And the world is saying, here, take this, do this, go there, be a part of this. This will help you. This is good for you. Enter into this. And we listen to those messages, and they're contrary to the message of God, but they are something that is a constant barrage of thoughts within our mind. From worldly thoughts come worldly desires. From worldly desires come worldly actions. From worldly actions come a life overcome by anxiety. Anxiety steals away our peace. See, the world is only going to kill, steal, destroy. It's going to take away from us. The world doesn't add to us. It takes away from us. And so here's the Lord saying, look, I am the one who has command over all these things. Believe in me. And out of believing in me comes a faith by which you can overcome the things that are going on in your life. Look down, go down a couple of them, Steve. What did Jesus, by what are we overcome? Jesus promised in John 16:33. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." We're going to have a hard time going through life because these messages are going to be constant. And they're going to be trying to get us to disregard what is the foundation of our life, to ignore the core, to allow other things to become more important to us than those fundamentals that make us who we are. But Jesus said, look, I've overcome all of that. How does that help us? How does that benefit me? Look at this out of 1 John 4:4. Find that. 1 John 4:4. John says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." What's the them? Well, you can kind of read back and see what some of that is. But basically, it's the false things, the false teachings, the false impulses that are trying to get us to deny our confidence in the Lord. Trying to get us to look away from Him being of highest value to let other things creep in and become of greater value, or at least greater interest in us. Because he goes on and then says, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You see the picture of what God has provided? By us claiming Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One. He is our Savior, our Lord. All of that wraps up in who he is. By us declaring that as our belief, he then comes into our life, and in our life, he brings in the greater aspect of what it takes, strength, ability, courage, to face what we face on the outside now. We've got it on the inside. Did you hear in that man's prayer? He was praying not, "Lord, get me out of here," which I would have prayed every third minute I was in that place. "God, get me out of this place. I can't stand it any longer." What did he pray for? The ability to endure. Give me the ability to endure this. Knowing that in that place in time, in that cell in Romania, he was right where God wanted him to be and where God could minister to him the most. So God, help me to endure this. You'll get me out when you want me out, but in the meantime, help me to endure this. Well, with Jesus in us being greater than all that we face, his presence in our lives brings power to overcome in all of our situations. Because he lives, we live. Because He rose, we rise. Because He overcomes, we can overcome. We don't have to submit to those things. So let me ask you this question. Does the Jesus you believe in have power like that in your life? Do you believe in the Jesus that could come in and take you in the midst of your tribulations, hold you, and allow you to become an overcomer, whatever that may mean? Do you have the same Lord who calmed storms and commanded the winds and stopped the rain functioning out of your very life right now, where nothing was impossible for Him? Is that the Jesus you believe in that is in your life? Then that's the one that can claim to have the power to make you an overcomer. Look at 1 John 5:9. If we receive the testimony of men, the things that men say is better for us, what we ought to do, what we ought to believe, what we ought to buy into, what is best, the testimony of God is greater, John says. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified to us concerning His Son. He's told us who Jesus is. And because we know who Jesus is, the truth of who Jesus is, we get the advantage of what Jesus does functioning with us. Skip down to verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. I emphasize that because those are in there for a reason. They help identify something specific. If I say, there's a rock out there, well, that could be anywhere. But if I go out and say, no, it's this rock, the rock right here is in my hand. I have made a rock specific. So Paul, John is saying, look, when we think in terms of who Jesus is and the life He gives, it's a specific life. It's not just life, the ability to breathe and move and operate, eat, do all the things that we can do. It is the life. And here he goes on to say that. What is the life? It's the specific life full of the promises of God given to us when we became children of God, when we confessed that Jesus was our Lord. It's a life full of the abundance of who He is and what He can do. If you have guilt, He has forgiveness. If you have condemnation, He has freedom. If you have rejection, He has compassion. If you have fear, He has perfect love. If you have grief, He has comfort. If you have loneliness, He has companionship. If you have lostness, He has direction. If you have defeat, He has victory. If you have doubt, He'll give you faith. If you have anxiety, He'll replace that with peace. See, He takes us where we are and says, because you belong to me, I have a promise that will counteract whatever is overcoming you, whatever has oppressed you, whatever has pressed you down. I have an answer for that. And then that question, can you imagine living life without Him? Folks, I have enough trouble as it is. If I didn't have the Lord, I don't know that I could even take another day and exist. Because I know whatever I face, He has an answer that's going to lift me up and draw me into His very presence. We all come to Jesus with baggage. Baggage are those things that have messed us up or misshaped us along the way. Messed with our thinking, and from our thinking comes our actions. We've all got baggage of a variety of sources. Some of it is our religious upbringing, has added baggage. Some of it is our life experiences that have affected us because of what we've gone through. Some of it is our education that has tried to drive a wedge between us and our faith. Some is our network of friends and influencers. We got the wrong people we run around with. Some of it is our DNA. It's just the way we're wired. We're wired to operate in the way we do. But listen, whenever our baggage interferes with who Jesus is and what He can do in our lives are minimized and we become a target to being oppressed and overcome. So here you go. The best exercise for your core, the best exercise for your core to be strong, is to reach down and take those bags and lift them up and chunk them as far as you can. Get them out of your life. Don't let what you brought to this moment stop you from letting Jesus be all that He is in your life. Don't let anything that you've been told, shown, that you've experienced, interfere with you trusting Him as your Lord. If He is, this is then how we live. Look at our takeaways. Number one, we are what we believe, which makes having the right belief essential. We can believe, sincerely believe, the wrong things. Wrong beliefs are not able to produce right results. If we believe Jesus is Lord of all, our whole life comes under His rule. Within His rule, all the promises of God are yes. It's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. He said, or 2 Corinthians 1, he said, in Him, in Jesus, all that God has promised is for us a yes. If we believe Him to be the Lord that He is, that's true in our life as well. He's the one that makes these promises real. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the morning. We thank You for the opportunity to just expand our vision, broaden our scope of who we belong to. Lord, it's so easy for us to limit Jesus to being a religious figure, a Bible story character, went through a lot, Your Son. We've got words that describe who He was and what He did. But Lord, it's not until we embrace Him as He is that He begins to bring change into our lives. He begins to affect how we think and from our thoughts how we act. So Lord, we want to make sure we leave today with the right Jesus in place. And not let Him be interfered with by anything else that we have brought in that may try to take Him down from that pedestal. Lord, our thoughts, our actions, the movement of our life come from the core of what we believe about Him. May that be strengthened today to begin to affect everything that's going on around us. Let us be the overcomers that He told us we can be, because that's what He promised for His children. Thank You again, Lord, for this time in Your Word. And now, Lord, as we go into communion, even take those words and make them personal. In Jesus' name, amen.